When do you get to slow down this Christmas season? I mean, I'll confess this hasn't been the most restful time of year for me. We gathered together as a church this past Sunday to worship, and then I've essentially locked myself away from society in order to prepare for this Christmas Eve service. And so it hasn't really been a time of warm coziness or tranquil moments of reflection that all the movies promise that I'm supposed to have at this time of year. In fact, to be frank, it's been more full of frustrations and impatience more than I'd like to admit to. Maybe you're like that. When do I get to slow down this Christmas season? After this Christmas season. Because there's so much on my calendar. There's so much on our schedule. There's so many people to see, so many pulls in different directions that it's just trying to make it through the holidays, let alone find rest in them. And we also see this idea of a lack of rest, a lack of peace in our world around us. Anyone want to say that our nation is at peace in an election year? That we're all just totally in agreement, never dividing over anything. The election happened, then we all went back to singing Kumbaya afterwards. That's how I remember it. Not at all that we found new and different things to divide over. Or what about our world? How could we talk about peace with all that's going on in Ukraine, in the Middle East, in Myanmar? In the Sudan. And this is a time of year that we talk about peace. We read passages like Isaiah 9, which promises peace. We could buy any number of things at Hobby Lobby that say peace on earth on them. I mean, I assume I'm not going to Hobby Lobby this time of year. That place is a death trap come Christmas. Or we sing songs like sleep in heavenly peace. Truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. But more than that, more than just talking about peace at the time that might not feel peaceful, often what we talk about, what the Bible talks about when it says peace, it's something bigger than we tend to imagine, not something smaller. See, when we talk about peace, when we try to define it, we have to mean the absence of something. So the absence of conflict, the absence of war, that is peace to us. But when the Bible speaks of peace, it speaks of something being whole, complete, perfect. So when things are out of order, when something is missing, when things are misaligned, that is when we do not feel at peace with ourselves, with others, with the world. See, things like war and inner turmoil and conflict, those are signs of a lack of peace, not a definition of it. Let me try to explain this. When the Bible talks about peace, it's I think about it like a Jenga set. Maybe Jenga is something that you plan on using to destroy your family relationships. I mean, play at Christmas. See, there's something beautiful about a Jenga set. I think there's a certain attractiveness to it. That you have these small pieces that to themselves are insignificant. And yet when you put them together, interweave them in this structure, you get this appealing design that's secure, that's steady, that's firm, that's at peace. That it's not until you start to remove pieces of it that it becomes not at peace. Especially, of course, if you play against some sort of monster who goes for the bottom layer first. Who does that? But the structure becomes unsteady. As parts are removed from it, that's when it's not at peace. But it also makes all of those around it on edge, anxious. It could topple at any moment, making those around not at peace either. See, this is what the Bible talks about. When something is no longer whole, when it's been damaged, when it's been changed, something's taken away from it, that's when it's no longer at peace. And those around it, those who see, those who participate, are no longer at peace as well. That this lack of feeling of peace that we feel, well, it speaks to a lack of wholeness, a lack of perfection, a lack of being what we were meant to be. Well, that's what I have for us this evening. So hope to see you back this Sunday. Merry Christmas. No, of course not. Of course it is more than appropriate to talk about peace at this time of year because what we celebrate at Christmas is the restoration of all things, is wholeness being brought, perfection, peace being given. That even in the midst of all the chaos, all the pain, all the sorrow, we can have true, genuine peace because Jesus has come bringing order and rightness and peace. There is peace because of Christmas. And we see this in a variety of places in our passage in Luke chapter 2, multiple places that talk about how we can have peace because of Christmas. First and foremost, it says that we can have peace for our fears. All that brings uncertainty, all that terrifies, that causes panic and distrust, that makes us anxious, there is peace on hand because of Christmas. Let me reread for us our passage, Luke 2, starting in verse 8. It says, "And in the same region," so the very same area that Jesus was just born, "there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord," it shone, this bright light breaking the darkness, shining around them. "And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" So we're told of this situation where these shepherds are keeping watch over their flock by night, and this bright light shatters everything around. And an angel speaks to these shepherds who are there, saying, "Do not be afraid, fear not." But man, it sure looks like there's plenty of reasons to be afraid in this short little passage. First, it tells us that they are out there at night. Night is a time that brings anxiety, worry, fear to it. These shepherds are keeping over their watch. It's the time that they most need to do that, because that's the time when thieves and animals come over to try to steal from their flock. You know, their livelihood, the way they care for themselves, for their family. It is a time of great fear, of constant concern, of consistent expectation that something might happen. The night is a time of fear. But more than that, this light shines and an angel speaks to them. Light has a way of revealing who we are, piercing to what is true. And these are shepherds who very much so prefer the dark. See, shepherds at this time were not upstanding citizens, so to speak. They were considered thieves themselves. Oftentimes they were protecting against other shepherds who were stealing from the flock. They were considered dishonest, untrustworthy, to the point to where if there was a court proceeding, they were not considered valid eyewitnesses. So someone wrongs you and a shepherd sees it, you're out of luck, bud. There's nothing you could do about it. You don't have an actual backing to it. There's a reason why we depict people who fit this characteristic of being deceptive, of being a thief in our movies, in our shows, as darkness. Their faces are shadowed. They wear black because these are people who want to keep their actions away from the light. They want to remain in darkness. And yet these shepherds are thrust into the light. As a messenger from God speaks to them, people who would much rather remain in darkness are now brought to the light. And that is a fearful thing. And then just the idea that there's a light out of nowhere and an angel is talking to them. That is a terrifying thing. There's exactly one reaction that people have throughout the Bible when an angel talks to someone, and it's always fear. It is always terrifying. Even the most upstanding people are terrified when an angel shows up. Everything in this passage, there are so many reasons in this passage for these shepherds to fear. Just like I'm sure there's plenty of reasons that we might have as we walk in the doors today to fear. Maybe we're afraid of what will happen in this upcoming year. Maybe we're afraid that we won't live up to our own standard or someone else's standard that they have for us. Maybe we're afraid of what God might think about us because we haven't been a very good Christian for a while, whatever it is that that means. Maybe we have some responsibility or task that we must do that's looming over us that we are terrified of. Maybe we're afraid of not being seen as significant, as worthwhile, of having some sort of meaningful impact on the people around us, on the world. It feels like there are so many things that we might be afraid of as well. And certainly there are times that this goes better or worse. There are times that we have a better grasp on our fears, but it always feels like there's more and new things to be afraid of. I constantly feel like Kevin McAllister in the movie Home Alone, who's hiding under the bed, and he recognizes how ridiculous it is to be afraid. After all, he's the man of the house now. And so he goes outside, walks out his front door, and starts shouting for the universe to hear, "I'm not afraid anymore. You hear that? I'm not afraid anymore." And then he runs into his neighbor, screams in fear, and runs back into the house again. It always feels like there's new and more things to be afraid of. And yet, the promise that's given to these shepherds, a promise that's given to everybody, the whole world, of why we don't have to be afraid anymore is given. that sure, there are things that may still try to take our peace, that may make us feel uncomfortable, that may make us worry, but none of them can overcome the promise that's given here from these angels. For unto you a child is born, a savior, this one who is coming to remove all fears, who is working now to bring restoration of all things, but has entered into human history to be your peace. And nothing can overcome him. Not the most terrifying thing, not the night itself. Nothing can be frightening because Jesus surpasses, overcomes all that we might be afraid of. There is peace at Christmas because this child, this Savior has been born who overcomes every fear. Second, we see that there is peace for all disorder. All that's out of place, all that's misaligned, all that's broken or incomplete, there is peace for all disorder. Let me pick up the passage in verse 11. It says, "For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts, more angels, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those whom he is pleased." See, so much of this declaration from this angel, this telling of what is going on to these shepherds, sounds like someone announcing a king or a herald that would go before the Caesar at the time, the ruler, the emperor of the Roman Empire. We have these details at the beginning of Luke chapter 2, and just before the passage we read, that tells us these details aren't there for ornamentation or just for the fun of it. These are details that show us exactly how and exactly when Jesus was exactly born. And what it tells us is that Jesus was born under the reign of Caesar Augustus. He was the emperor of the Roman Empire at the time. And one of the things that Caesar Augustus was known for, is he was known for bringing in incredible peace for the Roman Empire. They called it Pax Romana. That under his rule, heralds would go in front of him to say all that Augustus had accomplished, economic prosperity, military might, bringing about an everlasting peace for the Roman Empire. In fact, it's in the name of peace that Jesus is born in the way that he was. Or at least what God uses to bring about how Jesus' birth was exactly how God intended it to be. Because a decree comes out from Augustus for everyone in the Roman Empire to go back to their hometown so a census could be done, a register could be done to know who lives there, how much tax are they responsible for, so they can gather what the empire needed to ensure peace, prosperity, not having a shortage, not having a lack, but instead peace. So in the name of peace, Joseph, with his 9-month pregnant wife, go 65 miles to Bethlehem, and 65 miles as the crow flies. They probably took longer than that. And yet, this peace under Augustus does not last. This peace for the Roman Empire does not continue on. The most powerful nation of the time, the greatest nation that the world had seen at the time, was reduced to just being a meme last year. That's its legacy. That's what the Roman Empire is known for. See, there's so much that promises peace in this world, and yet all we continue to have is disorder. I mean, it doesn't take much to convince someone that this world has things that are wrong, has things that are broken. We can walk out our front door and be confronted with something that's not good, that needs to be fixed. We can all agree that there is disorder in this world. We just disagree, argue on the ways to fix it. And so we have politicians who come and say, "No, don't trust this other person, trust me, I can fix this." And so that person gets voted, then their ratings plummet, then this other person comes along and is like, "No, you should have trusted me all along, I can fix it." Then they get elected and their ratings plummet, then some new person comes, and it goes on and on and on. It feels like there's all these promises to bring about peace, and yet we just continue to get left with disorder. So much of this declaration from the angel sounds like an announcement of a king, because that's exactly what it is. For unto you is born this day a child, a savior, who is Christ the Lord, who is this King of Kings who will bring about peace. But he doesn't bring about peace like Augustus with military might or economic power. He doesn't bring about peace like politicians with legislation or promises. Jesus brings about peace merely by his birth. Just by entering into the world, Jesus brings peace. He is, after all, the Prince of Peace. So much of the story is showing God reworking, bringing order where there was disorder before. Rather than sending his son to be born into wealth or status, to use the existing power structures of the day, which can abuse or misuse people, God doesn't do that. Rather than going to a place with wisdom and what we value in this world, God doesn't do that. Instead, all throughout the story, God takes what is lowly and weak and elevates it. Whether that's choosing his eyewitnesses of this birth, shepherds who would not be valued or trusted, or the fact that God is born as a child in a manger. All throughout the story, we see what is not aligned being brought into alignment, which is disunified is being brought in unity. All throughout the story, God is bringing order to what is otherwise disorder. And the mere fact of how Jesus is born is showing that God is doing this, showing that God is in control. Because what happens in this little town of Bethlehem, this birth of a child, does not stay there. You don't have to go to this one place at one time to receive peace, but it explodes out of there to all people at all times who can experience this peace because of the reality that unto you this day is born a child, a Savior, Christ the Lord, who brings order to what would otherwise be disorder. See, all throughout this passage, we see peace from Jesus' arrival. He has come. Jesus has been born. There is peace on earth. This is good news. A Savior has come, making us whole, giving us peace. See, we talked about the image of light before, how the Bible can sometimes use it as something that pierces through, that reveals even the darkness of people's lives, of where we've rebelled, where we've gone away from what God has for us. But that's not the only way light is used in the Bible. Light is used at times as a picture of clarity, that we're able to see what is true, what is real, because it's been illuminated. Light's a picture of direction, that God's word is a lamp to our feet. We can see the way that he has for us and not stumble or fall, but follow the way that God has for us. Light is a picture of beauty, that as it shines, it reveals what is good and true and right. And light is a picture of peace, where the darkness could bring fear and worry and anxiety. Light removes that. And I think we capture these ideas of light with the lights that we put up at Christmas, because we pick the darkest time of the year to bring forth illumination, that we bring emphasis to bring attention to this time that would otherwise be dark for longer than ever. But we don't just bring light, which illuminates, which allows us to not be terrified in this time. We don't just put out our warm white or our cool white, but we use a variety of colors, a variety of scenes, set to music and backdrops, to bring beauty to this time as well. To the point that we seek out Christmas lights. We want to see the best decorated house to see the beauty of this light. We pay money for these things. I can't remember what the cost per car at Waterworld was. What was it, $67,000, something along those lines? But we're willing to pay a lot of money to see cool lights because of the clarity and direction and beauty and peace that it provides. We took our 8-month-old son to go to the Chris Kindle market downtown. And if you haven't been, they have this massive tree that's constructed entirely out of lights. And you can walk inside of it, and there's a lot of room for dozens of people to be laying down and just looking up, because the lights are constantly changing. The colors are moving. The pattern is being redirected all over the place. And our son was transfixed. Now, to be fair, he's transfixed by a single light bulb at home, but this was different, trust me. He could not take his eyes off of this light show that wasn't just in front of him, but was all around him. And we came to see the whole market, so we were walking away from the tree, and he kept flipping his head back and forth to make sure he could always see it, to make sure it was always what his eyes were focused on. And we were fighting through crowds. I was getting really frustrated and really short and upset that we even came, because we stupidly went on a Friday night. And then I looked at the line for the Doner kebabs, and it wasn't worth it at all. But Everett didn't notice any of that. His eyes were just constantly on this tree. He was transfixed by this light. See, I think that's a picture of the peace that we can have because of Christmas. Jesus enters the world as one called the light of the world. And he is what gets our focus. See, it doesn't mean that there's nothing fearful anymore. We don't pretend. We're not naive. We don't just put on a smile on our face as if nothing is disordered, that we no longer have to worry about things being taken away, our wholeness or completion, something knocking over the Jenga set. But when we look at the fact that a Savior has been given, the one who makes all things new has finally come, well, that pushes everything out to the periphery. Everything else becomes secondary. The light of the world is here. This baby, this king, this child, this God, bringing with him certainty and peace. And we're transfixed. Our eyes are on him. That with everything else going on around us, we see Jesus has come. There is peace. But then there is a reality that Jesus is coming back as well. That our hope is always affixed to this Jesus who has come before and will come again. As certainly as he arrived at Christmas, he will arrive again. As he has brought peace at Christmas, he will bring lasting, eternal peace when he returns. See, we have peace in the midst of chaos as our eyes are transfixed on Jesus, but there will come a day when chaos is no more. We have peace in the midst of all that makes us afraid, but there will be a day when fear is no more. We have peace surrounded by brokenness, but there will be a day when nothing is broken. All things are made new. So yeah, we sing songs about peace and we read Isaiah 9. We buy chitchy things from Hobby Lobby, even while all this is going on around us, not ignoring the pain or sorrow, but our eyes are on Jesus and we are certainly looking forward to his return. And that is where lasting peace, wholeness, perfection comes from. But greater than anything else, we see at Christmas that Jesus brings peace between us and God. This perfect, holy, awesome God in every meaning of the word is who we are meant to be with, who has given us every good thing that we have, and yet we've turned away from him to lesser things that do not satisfy, that feel good in the moment, but do not make us who we were meant to be, that don't give us peace. We were at odds. We were not aligned with God, and yet Jesus came to bring order. Yeah, we ought to be fearful with what God might say after we rebelled against him, and yet Jesus brought an end to that conflict. That we had turned away from him, satisfied ourselves with things that do not fully satisfy, and yet Jesus has brought lasting peace. See, the place that we were in was one like the shepherds, at night, in the darkness. And there's nothing that we could do to resolve that. We can't draw near to God on our own. In the darkness, we were waiting without light and without hope. We just sing those words. But how much do we want light at that time? Because when we look at our lives and how it does not line up with this perfect God, I don't think that we want the light shone on us. We want to keep things in the darkness. And yet at Christmas, the light of the world arrives, bringing illumination into every facet of our life. But rather than being a time of guilt or shame, we are given undeserved, unmerited good news. Do not be afraid. Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. That because of Christmas, there is peace. Jesus has come. Jesus is coming back. And so we can have real, lasting, genuine peace now. We have an opportunity to get a mental picture, to have an illustration of what this looks like as we light candles together. What we do is I start by lighting a candle up here after we cut all the lights in this room, or at least all the lights as we're legally allowed to. And we start by lighting one candle up here. Just as light broke into the darkness in one place in the little town of Bethlehem, and yet it did not stay there. The peace that was brought on Christmas spreads throughout all time and all places. And so we will take this one source of light representing the peace that we got at Christmas and realize that it is uncontained. It is contagious. It is going everywhere that God is, which is everywhere. And so from this one light source, we will light every candle in this room to see this picture of peace spread throughout the whole world. If you haven't had a chance to grab a candle yet, I encourage you to do so at this time as I invite the worship team up, because I want to give just a little bit of direction as we go into this time. As I said, I will light one candle here, and then we will use that to light all the candles in this room. So once your candle is lit, if you could look around near you to see if you might be able to help someone else light their candle. A little bit of instruction. Once your candle is lit, Please do not turn it sideways. See, candle wax, like all things in this on this earth, are subject to gravity and will fall and splash, and that won't be pleasant. So a lit candle stays upright, an unlit candle turns to be lit. If you have one of the battery-operated candles, whether you're a child or just untrustworthy with a flame, you can turn those on by just twisting the top of them. I would just ask that you would keep it off until the people around you have their candles lit, so we can get this image of one light spreading throughout this entire room. As I said, I will pray for us, and during that time, we will cut all the lights. We'll have a time of silence and darkness before that darkness is broken by a great light. As was done on Christmas Day, that is our hope, now and forevermore. Can you please stand with me as I pray? Father, we are so grateful for this time to rejoice and praise you for what you've done. We recognize that we sing songs of hope and joy and love, and those are all true and right and good. But it's also a time where we might be overwhelmed or fearful or worried or anxious, whatever might be going on in our life, and yet we recognize the peace that was won for us at Christmas. We recognize this gift that's been given to us, but not just for us, for all the world. To see in the midst of chaos and turmoil that we don't ignore those things. Those are real. But we have something greater. As we fix our eyes on you, as we trust in the reality that you've come and the reality that you are coming back, we can have real, genuine peace now despite all that's going on, and hope in the certain lasting peace as you make all things new. As we have this image of a light being spread out, let us remember what you started one day, one Christmas night is the reason why we have hope, why we love, why we have peace. So it's to you and you alone we pray. Amen.